In a way, it is a significant thought that each one of us, as members of the congregations wherever we are writing a page of history in that church's life. And as we stand before the judgment bar of God, the books of life will be open, and the Bible says we'll be judged out of those books for our deeds. How good it is to come on a weekend like this. And I know Brother Kenneth told me he's already enjoyed the time. It's been well spent, and so have I, in talking with those that we've had time to fellowship with and talk about the church and ask how things are going. How good it is to be a part of the body of Christ. How significant it is to know that as a member of the body of Christ, identified with the local congregation, we all occupy a very significant role. And as we begin the gospel meeting today, I want us to keep focused on that fact. You see, the theme on the board behind me of our lessons, the secret of the abundant life. Our Lord said He came to this world to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And so as we go through the series of lessons that will conclude on Wednesday night, we'll be addressing this topic. What I want to do in the Bible study hour today is to give you just a brief overview. Those of you who are unable to be with us, you'll be able to see the panorama of the week series, and then they are being recorded, and if you are interested, then you'll be able to get a copy of the recordings of the lessons, and I trust be able to give further thought and study. Pass it on, and perhaps someone will be able to rework it and do a better job in presenting the truth of God. Let's look at the overview of these lessons, and as we do so, each of the major points will give us, that'll be here through Wednesday night, an idea of what we will be discussing. Suppose I could offer you a life that is full of these things. A life that gives you a joy that is greater than any other joy that you can experience in life. Now, this world promises you joy, promises you happiness, but Jesus says He can give you a joy that's beyond that. What if I could give you a blessedness that is happiness in the fullest extent? That blessed man, the psalmist, speaks about repeatedly throughout that book. The blessedness that comes from the contented assurance that we find that is ours, the assurance that we're entering into and are a part of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. What if I told you that you could possess a peace that passes all understanding? Would you be interested? Obviously, you are, and you have been, because you're assembled here. The world is looking for these qualities, joy, blessedness, assurance, and peace. We cannot give them that. In recent years, probably over the last 10 to 20 years, churches have tried to do that. They would try to advertise to the community, "You come to us and we'll give you what you need." And they have tried their best to mimic the joy and blessedness, assurance, and peace that only Jesus Christ can give. The congregation cannot give that. People cannot give that. The preachers cannot give that. Only Jesus Christ can give these things. Jesus, the Bible says, came to provide us the way to an abundant life. Turn over to John. We're going to spend most of our time looking at passages in John. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, that's what we want to talk about. That's what we are searching for, that abundant life. The abundant life, not in the hereafter, that is ours by virtue of being a part of the body of Christ. But we want that abundant life that Jesus says is possible within earthly existence. How do we find that? There's a number of secrets that you will discover in John chapter 15 that details for us how we can find that abundant life here. John chapter 15 and verse 11. To the disciples, Jesus says, "These things I speak, unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. What things is it that Jesus Christ speaks to us? What things does he provide for us that we can find this full and abundant joy in our life? I'm terming it secrets. It's not a secret that is kept in an obscure place and guarded by some kind of vague words, but these are the secrets that are revealed by the words of Jesus himself. And so although we talk about the secrets of the abundant life, they're really no secret at all. They were part of that good news message that spread throughout all the world in the first century as the gospel began to be preached. Jesus came to share with us the way in which we can find that joy, that peace, that blessedness, and find that assurance that is only possible in his will. And that's what draws us all together for this homecoming weekend, isn't it? And that is what will make sure that whenever this world is ended and the eternity hereafter begins, then we will all stand joined in fellowship and unity, singing praises to God surrounding the throne of the Lamb as described in the book of Revelation. Well, this morning, let's look at these secrets of the abundant life. Jesus tells us, and if you look in John 15, verses 1 through 5, the key is being in Christ, and there you have the metaphor of the vine and the branches, and Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and as branches, we are to bear fruit. Well, to bear fruit is really the bottom line. This is what brings us joy, to bear fruit. Just bearing fruit, though, is not the only qualification. The world can bear fruit. So as we bear fruit, we need to examine and make sure that we are bearing the appropriate kind of fruit. All right, so the first thing that we note is that the secret of this abundant living is that of bearing fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we as Christians to bear? And here are some of the points. You can add a number of verses to these, but Paul tells the Romans in Romans 1:13 that he is eager to be there that he might have some fruit among them. He's talking about winning and nurturing their soul security in Jesus Christ. We can bear fruit by sharing what we have with those that are in need. The same idea is expressed in Romans 15 and verse 28, where Paul talks about sharing the fruit and bearing fruit as we are giving to those that are in need. Bearing fruit is probably most often seen as developing a Christ-like character. I know most would probably go back to the first point and think, well, fruit-bearing is going out and winning souls. Well, that's a part of it, but that's not the only part of it. Back in the late 70s and the 80s, remember the Crossroads movement? Later it transformed into the Boston movement, where they took that and twisted that and thought that the only way you could bear fruit was by baptizing people. Well, certainly winning souls is a way of bearing fruit for the Lord, but it's not the only way. I think one of the greatest ways is here in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, and then the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 talks about that. Peter speaks about our Christian maturity, and as he talks about that, he emphasizes the fact that we will grow spiritually. In fact, he'll end that letter over in 2 Peter 3 in verse 18, and he'll say that we need to be careful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in 2 Peter, the emphasis is upon maturing, upon bearing a mature fruit, evidence that we are accomplishing our... I just accidentally hit a button. We got our next point up there. But Peter says we are to bear fruit by developing ourselves. Listen to what he says. On your part, add all diligence, faith supply virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. And he says if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. And there's the word, unfruitful. You're not going to be unfruitful. But notice there is a continuous emphasis here. If these things are yours, and what? Abound. There is an emphasis upon the abounding, upon the developing, upon the adding to of these qualities. And then as we see, another fruit is that of praising God, giving God the fruits of our lip, the Hebrew writer would say. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Here are a few of the fruits that we are to bear whenever it comes to the Lord. And these are the fruits that will give us that joyful, that full and abundant life in Christ Jesus. If you want to have true joy and happiness and blessedness and assurance and security, here's what you need to do. You need to bear these fruits. Now we're going to ask the question, well, how do I bear the fruits? If that's the secret to the abundant living, is that of bearing fruit, then how do I understand how I am to bear fruit? And what we're going to do in this series, brethren, is start from the bottom and we're going to work back to the very beginning. So here's the result. Here's what we want. We want the full and abundant life, and that comes as we are bearing fruits in our lives as a disciple of Christ. All right, then let's see in the following lessons, how do we develop that? The benefits, before we look at the next point, the benefits of bearing fruit are seen in these ways. First of all, there's going to be joy. You find joy in your heart for those that you have helped to instruct and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. James tells us that those that are teachers have a double burden upon them. And they will stand before the judgment bar of God, and they'll give an account to God for how they taught and how their teaching influenced others to follow the Lord or obey or disobey the Lord and regard or disregard the Lord. But John said that there's no greater joy. And look at the point he makes, a very significant point here, 3 John verse 4. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. What's your greatest joy? What makes you the happiest? Well, John's response, very simple. He says, I don't have any greater joy than this, to know that my children, and he's using that in reference to those he has taught and those that have followed him, to know that they are walking in the truth. What a significant point that is. If you want real joy, then this is where you're going to find it. That those you have been used to communicate God's truth, and others have listened and they have seen and they have obeyed it, and they now are following the truth of God. Another result is that of happiness. There's going to be happiness for you whenever you share with those that are in need. Acts 20 and verse 35. The Lord's quote there found only in that reference, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessedness refers to the joy that we're talking about. There's going to be an assurance that you will find in your life for those that develop that Christ-like character. We've talked about 2 Peter, adding there all the virtues, and they are to abound and they are to be seen in us. We're to have the fruits of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. We understand the fruits of the Spirit, but listen to what he says in verse 23. He says there at the end, against such there is no law. If you have the fruits of the Spirit, you have a tremendous assurance in your life that comes. And then there's that peace that Paul talks about to the Philippians, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that is able to weather the storms and trials and tribulations of life. Whenever life beats you up and batters and bruises you and knocks you down, and you begin wondering, what am I doing to deserve all of this? Then you find that there is a wonderful peace that passes all understanding. So here's the joy, the secret of the abundant life. Be bearing fruits. But the question is, how do we bear fruit? All right, that's the second point. How do I bear fruit in my life, or what will lead me to bear fruit in my life so that I'm going to find this joy? And the key is very significant. The secret of fruit bearing is that of abiding in Jesus Christ. This is a point that is not very popular in today's religious world, and unfortunately, it's not very popular in some circles within the brotherhood. But Jesus is very emphatic about this. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 10, 10 times he uses the term abide. 10 times. The Lord just didn't use a word that many times without meaning to do it. We must abide in him, and he must abide in us if we are to bear fruit. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And the secret to abiding to bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. Look in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ gives us the power to live the abundant life. Paul wrote about that power, Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He wanted others to know of the power that is found whenever they abide in Christ as well. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you will, look back there and listen to what he says. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, what a powerful passage. He says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us, we have the power that Paul says will enable us or empower us to do all things. And as a consequence of that, we are able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think because of the power that works within us. And the power of abiding in Christ is seen in the lives of the Corinthians. That power transformed them in their lives over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? There is a definite line that is presented here by the Lord. Tomorrow, I'm supposed to speak to the preacher's meeting, and in that, Mike's asked me to present a lesson. I selected a lesson that says, coloring outside the lines. Well, that's a catchy phrase that's made its circles and has done tremendous damage, or thinking outside the box. The idea is that the lines drawn by the Bible don't really matter. Well, you try that on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and I don't think you can move those lines at all. You can't redefine them, you can't rethink them, you can't restructure them. But the thing is, you can change that situation. Look in verse 11. Such were, past tense, some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And that power comes because we are abiding in Christ Jesus. There is a marvelous power in abiding in Christ that enables us to change. Some folks put off obedience. They say, I just can't live the life. I'm just not perfect. That's not the question, is it? The question is, are you lost or are you saved? Answer that question when you get saved by following the Bible and obeying the Lord's commands. Then the Lord and his word will work on you and will change you. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And that comes because we are abiding in Christ Jesus. Abiding in Christ enables us, empowers us to bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, we'll find the abundant life. But that brings us now to the next question. If abiding in Christ is that which gives me the power connection so that I can find that full and abundant life, then the question is, how do I abide in Christ? And the answer is so simple. And it's stated in John's gospel account there. The secret of abiding in Christ so that you and I can bear that fruit is obeying Jesus Christ. And notice what John points out here. By keeping the commandments of Christ, John 15 and verse 10 makes this statement. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Think about that, brethren. Many in the world today talk about the love of God and the love of Christ. And they'll say that the love of God and the love of Christ has no limits and no boundaries, and that's true. But it has qualifications. And here's the qualifications. If we love Him, if we obey Him, if we do His will, then we are going to abide in His love. That's what He says. Look again, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, I don't see any other way to understand that. You can rethink that all you want to. You can think all day and all night on it. But it's not going to change what the Lord says. If I keep the commandments of Christ, the Bible says that I abide in Christ. Very clear, so simple. By keeping the commandments of Christ, then I'm going to be His friend. John 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do the things which I have commanded you. Now, how do you read that any different? How do you rethink this so that the commandments and obeying the commandments of God are not important? You can't do it, brethren. You may try, but you're not going to abide in Jesus Christ. If you want to be a friend of Jesus, the Bible says you must keep His commandments. Look at another point. By keeping the commandments of Christ, 1 John 3:24 says that we abide in Christ. Listen to what He says there. 1 John 3, the first part of verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him. Isn't it simple? You know, God wants the whole world to be saved. And in order to do that, the Lord knew that He had to communicate in the simplest of terms. And how much simpler can we get? He that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him. Now, the principle of obedience is found throughout the Bible. Obedience governed the relationship that Jesus Christ had with God. We're running out of time, so I won't look at all these passages. You can jot them down. But the Bible says that the Lord kept His Father's commandments, and that keeping the commandments made Christ abide in God. Read John 15, verse 10. There are a number of passages that illustrate the desire of Jesus. John 4, 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. John 5, 30, John 6, 38. Obedience then should govern our conducts as Christians as well. If the Lord had to obey, and that's what enabled Him to abide in God, why do we think that we're any better? Where do we get the rewritten law that we don't have to abide and we don't have to obey in order to abide in Jesus Christ? John says, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, that we abide in Christ by keeping His commandments. And John gets pretty blunt. Some folks would say he is not very loving, he is too blunt, he is unkind, he is negative. Because John says, if we say we love Him and we do not do His commandments, remember John says, you are what? You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Then here's an interesting point about abiding in Christ without obeying. You cannot abide in Christ without obeying the commandments of Christ. Now think about that. If you want to abide in Christ, you've got to obey the commandments of Christ. Some will say, but I love Christ and I want to abide in Christ. Turn over to Titus 1:16. There, Paul is writing Titus about some of the Christians in Crete. He says, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. What that passage means is they say they're abiding in Christ, but they're not doing it. They're not obeying it. And consequently, every work, even if it's a good work, is reprobate whenever it comes to God. And the word reprobate literally means worthless. To be successful in obeying the commandments requires that we have the right motivation. And that brings us to the next point. How do we obey? And the secret of our obedience is that of loving God. And we're going to spend an entire lesson each one of these points. But think about this. There are three different ways in which you and I can obey. We can obey because we have to do that. That's the level of fear. Or maybe it's just a level of frustration. You don't want to do it, but you're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Then there are some that obey on a second level because they need to. That's a level of selfishness. They know if they're going to do this, then they are going to gain in the long run. They don't really want to do it, but they want the end result that's going to come as a consequence, and so they do it because they are motivated by selfishness. And then there's a third level. We obey because we want to do that. And that's the element of love. People often obey Jesus and His commandments because they are afraid not to. They may be intimidated into doing it, and they may be frustrated into doing it. They obey because they want to get the benefits of it. But the Lord wants us to render obedience because we love Him. God desires that man respond on the level of love. John 14, verse 15, verse 23, we obey because we love God. Without love, our obedience to God is not going to work. It will be a rote obedience. It will be obedience not from the heart. Those who obey because they have to or they need to from a selfish point are never going to be consistent. Think about that. They're totally inconsistent in everything they do. And so they'll hold fast over here and they'll let loose over here. That's part of it. They are very inconsistent in what they're doing. They'll let their feelings dictate what they think God's will says. So why do we obey Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Everybody needs to answer. We need to obey because we love Christ. When we love with true love, that moves us to obedience. Obedience moves us to abiding. Abiding leads us then to bearing fruit that gives that full and abundant life. So that leads us to the next question. What is the secret of loving? How do I love? Well, the secret of loving is that of knowing. The more we know Jesus Christ, the more we're going to love and obey Him. We're sprinting through these notes. I'll make these notes available. You can get the full content. Johnny will put them on the Kackelman website, and I'll put them on the website here in E-Town where you can get them as well and go back through that. But the point about knowledge, you increase your knowledge about Jesus Christ, and then your love for Christ is going to increase as well. All right, so the secret of loving is knowing. What's the secret of knowing? The secret of knowing is that of reading. Where there is communication, then relationships are going to grow. You see that in all phases, all relationships. The more you communicate, the better you know. Well, the question is, how does Jesus communicate with us? A significant question in today's religious society. How does Jesus communicate? We'll talk about that. There are some really interesting points. But the truth is, He communicates through His Word, the Bible. The more we read the Bible, the better we know Jesus. And the very simple point that starts this whole process is that Bible reading is the catalyst to the abundant life. Now look at what we're going to discuss this week. By reading the Bible, we come to know God. By coming to know God, we come to love God. By loving God, we come to obey God. By obeying God, we come to abide in God. By abiding in God, we come to bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, we experience that full and abundant life. Isn't that a simple process? So simple. And yet, as you look at the very beginning point, so many Christians neglect the Word of God. They fail to have the blessedness there of the man in Psalms 1. Neglecting the Word of God, if you're not following the Word of God, you start wrong from the get-go. Jesus Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Our purpose in this series of lessons, not only to celebrate the wonderful fellowship and the history that each one of us has written for this congregation, but our purpose is to make sure that every person understands that they ought to be filled with the joy of Christ in their lives, and that every person ought to experience and know that they can experience that full and abundant life that only Jesus Christ can offer. So as we look at the summary then, let the words that Jesus speaks in the Bible, only the Bible, direct us. Let those words be the catalyst that sets in motion the movement and the decision that begins the chain reaction. I read the Bible and eventually I'm over here enjoying that full and abundant life. Our time is gone, I think. So I'm going to stop and we'll... Okay, 5 more minutes, Mike says. Thank you. As you look at this, look at again, let me stress the simplicity of it. God's Word is always simple. It had to be simple in order for it to go into all the world as fast as it did. But its simplicity is highlighted by the fact that God revealed to us His Word in the Bible. If we do not read the Bible, then we'll never know His Word. If we do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we'll never have the channel of full access and communication to God. It stresses, I think, the urgency of the theme of the homecoming. Jeremiah 6, what a marvelous passage. You know, stand at the ways, he says, the crossroads. And you seek and you look and you study and you search for the old paths. See, not any path is going to do. It's got to be the old paths. The paths that the Lord has given us. And that's found in the Bible. And as we seek the old paths, brethren, we'll go by the Bible. And we'll do what the Bible says. Won't do any more. Won't do any less. We won't bind more and we certainly will not unbind what is bound in the Bible. If we're the people of the book seeking the old paths, then we'll follow God's will and we'll find that full and abundant life that we're talking about.